So tomorrow is Labor Day. It was on June 28, 1894 that President Grover Cleveland signed Labor Day into law as an official federal holiday for the purpose of observing those who work and having a celebration of that day for workers. And what that means is that this year, 2019, is the 125th year of this holiday, of recognizing work, its necessity, and celebrating labor force in America. And we want to use that day to honor workers. Listen, just about everybody in this place has worked at some point or another in your life to help contribute to this nation, to contribute to its work, to contribute to its success, sustainability, the structure of the land and of your communities. And those of you that are young and going to enter into the workforce, you will be contributing to that as well. And so it is something to celebrate that we all come together from different aspects and different backgrounds and different ideals and can work together. I was thinking about from the garbage man to the gardener, the plumber, the carpenter, teachers, doctors, nurses, city officials, state officials, federal officials, all the way, and everybody in between makes up a workforce that contributes to everyday life that we experience. Everything that we have is to be looked back upon and appreciated because of a workforce. And so we're to celebrate that kind of work as we improve our current life and provide for a future for those that have yet to come. And so we're going to this morning, I'm hoping, to point us towards tomorrow, taking an intentional time to think about the work that God gives us to do and our part in it, and also celebrating those who are faithful to the work that is given to them. I'm going to note that this morning, work is a gift. And we're going to actually see the Word of God say that. And so I'd like for us to go to the book of Genesis again. You might wonder why the pastor is in Genesis a lot lately. That's a foundation of the Bible. It's a foundation of our faith, really. A lot of what happens in the Genesis account sets the tone for what you believe about the rest of God's Word. And so we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. Stand with me as we read verses 4 through 9 and begin examining this idea of celebrating our work. The Word says in verse 2 of chapter 2, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven." You might be saying, well, isn't that what chapter 1 was about? Yes. Chapter 2 kind of reiterates and fills in the blanks of some of the things that happened in the first chapter. And so verse 4 tells us, this is the account of the creation. Verse 5, "Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust." Since there was no one to work it, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. "And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that's pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Let's pray together. Father, as we begin looking at this institution of work, help us, Father, to see it comes from your design. It is your creation. And it provides mankind with purpose. And Lord God, I pray this morning that as we look to you and as we lean upon the Spirit and the truth of your word, that Father will see that and that we will be encouraged in the work that you've given our hands to be about. Help us now, Father, to look to you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So God created man. He created him for fellowship. We find that to be evident in the scripture a little bit later as God in chapter 3 comes down. We know that he apparently came down often and visited with man in the cool of the day after man had worked and kind of was looking over his work and kind of appreciating that and taking stock of what he'd been putting his hands to. God would come in fellowship with man and spend time with him. And so we know that God created man for fellowship, but we also see in this passage that he gave him work to do. He gave man purpose. He gave him direction. Now, I want you to notice the first thing here, God planted the garden. Man didn't plant the garden. The Garden of Eden was God's creation, and there's a connection we can make there. God created and planted this first garden, and this garden is what we call the paradise. And he will one day destroy the current earth that man has put his hands to and has marred because of sin and the curse of sin. And he will create a whole new heaven and earth. And he will put man there and give man something to do in that new paradise. You read Revelation 21. We studied that a few months ago. And you find that Revelation 21 gives us this picture of the old stuff is going to be done away with and all things will be made new. To burn off the sin, to burn off the wickedness, the influence and the touch of that old negative wicked stuff, and all things will be made new. And so what God did in planting a garden in this paradise, he will redo. He will do it again one day. And we can assume then that the original work that man put his hands to was pleasant, that it was rewarding in its own way. You might say, well, how can we even begin to think that? Well, if you go to chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, and you begin to listen to the curse after the fall, God gave the devil a curse, he gave the woman a curse, and then he gave the man a curse. And then this is the part where he cursed the man in verse 17. And to Adam, God said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Then cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And both thorns and thistles will grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. If we take that passage for what it says, God is saying the curse includes that work now will be difficult and hard-pressed to come and see good results. You will sweat. It will be wearying to you. It's going to be hard. And so if the curse brought that, then the original work must have been enjoyable. It must have been a joy. It must have been good to do your work and then look and see the fruit that was coming from that and to be able to enjoy that and know God gave me this and I'm being a good steward and look at how it's coming along because God has given me purpose in this. And so we can imagine how wonderful and enjoyable work was originally created to be. And yet on this side of the curse is where we live. It can often be so difficult. Work can be so hard. Work can be wearying and stressful and tiresome. Even when we like what we're doing, you can have days where you come home and go, oh, wow, that just happened. That is just the way it is because of this curse. You oftentimes say, well, my job is just cruddy because of that guy or that gal or that customer that keeps coming in. No, it's because of the curse of sin. Otherwise, your job would just be enjoyable and pleasant all the time. See, sin's the bottom line for all of our issues that are terrible in life comes from sin. The curse of sin has ruined everything. That's what heaven's going to change all that. It's all going to be restored, and it'll be wonderful, and that's what we strive for. But in the meantime, how do we deal with what we have before us? How do we deal with that? Well, we get a mindset where we recognize that the work of our hands is important, regardless of what that work may be. The work of your hands is important. God has appointed work, and he has appointed that each of us do different kinds of jobs. Another chapter over, in chapter 4, verse 2, we find this word. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, that is Cain. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now Cain took on the work of dad. Dad was given work to to keep the garden. He was a tiller. He was a farmer. And Cain is the one who followed in Dad's footsteps. Abel comes along and he works the cattle. He's a flock guy. He works out in the fields with the animals. And so work is a part of the life. Now, many, because of the outcome of the offerings before the Lord in this chapter, where God was not favorable toward the offering of Cain, but was favorable toward the offering of Abel, we seem to think, well, because Abel's offering was an offering of the animals and of the blood, that was more important than the offering of the fruit that Cain had brought from his. That's not true. It is about the attitude of the heart and the unbelief and the defiance that Cain brought to his offering and to the Lord. That was where the rub was, because Adam had been a farmer, and obviously these boys learned to offer offerings from somebody, and it was Adam. Adam worked the garden. When he brought his fruit of his work, it was going to be plants, more than likely. Do we think God would be displeased with Adam's offerings? We see nothing about that, but we can assume. So it can't be the offering as much as it was the attitude that was brought. Work was important. Whatever the work was, it is important. Now, think of the jobs mentioned in Scripture. I was thinking of this, and when Sarah was up here, another one came to mind because I was looking over the platform. But I have a list of those jobs mentioned in Scripture, and you keep your own list because you're probably going to come up with a lot that I missed. A shepherd, a tiller of the land, carpenter, a sailor, a king. I wrote down musician. I didn't even think about those who work bringing music. Governor, soldier, hunter, priest, servant, cupbearer, a baker, a jailer, builder, advisor, blacksmith, craftsman, artist, guard, teacher, prophet, loan officer, tax collector, money changer, merchant, potter, executioner, innkeeper, maker of linens, weaver, physician, author, tent maker. Those are the ones I wrote down. The Bible's filled with occupations, and they're all different. It kind of matches what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, where he says there are many members in the body, and they all don't do the same thing. Well, in the world, there are lots of jobs. We don't all do the same thing, but they're all crucial to the overall work of the nation, to the community. Work is important, every bit of it. God has ordained work. He instituted it. And while it carries a curse, it does not mean it's no longer important. It continues to be important. And the tasks are by divine design. God skills each of us for certain ways to work in life. Some of us, and right now our air conditioner kind of doesn't work. I have no idea what to do. I remember the air conditioning guy coming out and taking a panel off the unit outside and pushing a reset button or something. I went out there, I'm like, ain't no way I'm touching something inside the box. I don't know what I'm doing. I got a different kind of occupation I'm used to. We all are different in where our skills lie. That's what makes it happen. And God has divinely designed it that way. He's divinely put us in places and skilled us and enabled us to be able to serve in those various ways. It is God ordained. And so we should value our work. When you have a job and you come to that job and you go, oh my gosh, how much longer do I have to work here? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you go to your job and you go, man, I got it made. I can't imagine, and this I thought of a lot of times, I can't imagine a professional basketball player not liking his job, because I like basketball so much, and to think somebody throw millions of dollars at me to play it, I would never gripe. I'd love to play basketball for a living. Think about it. Some of you have jobs, you just love what you're doing. Some of you, you're thinking, why have I ever done this? Why did I ever start this? Why did I go to school for this? It's what makes the community work that different jobs are out there. I remember 1 week before Laura and I were scheduled to be married, I got laid off from my job in Port Lavaca. I was a draftsman at an engineering survey firm. And I had to do something to put food on the table. That was what was moving me. Laura had a job, and I felt like I'm supposed to be the breadwinner. I need to do something. So I confess to you, I drew caricatures in a lounge during happy hour for 3 hours twice a week for a period of time. and they paid me $120 a night to draw pictures. I was going to do that. I was going to help put money on my table. Not long after that, I got a job as a clerk at a Circle K, and I worked there for a few weeks. You know, they put me on the 11 at night till 7 in the morning shift, and I dealt with a whole lot of people that liked to come in and buy their alcoholic beverages, and a lot of it was not very fun. I had to chase somebody out the doors trying to steal some one time. So after those few weeks, I learned of an opening at the Victoria Blood Bank, and I worked at the Victoria Blood Bank as a mobile specialist for a few months. I hated that job, but that job put money in our pockets so that we could eat. I eventually got back to the draftsman position. Lasted about 8.5 years. I worked here in Edna at a place until I was hired as an office manager in Victoria for another survey firm. And then nearly a year later, the Lord called me to serve in a church. There was about 10 years there of just kind of doing things. Some of them I liked, some of them I didn't. I loved being a draftsman. I knew what I was doing. I'd trained for that. I'd gone to school. And some of the other things, I had no idea. And some of them were hard, but I would not trade any one of those experiences because I saw that God was divinely preparing me for what He has called me to do today. He was using opportunities to be able to manage people and to be around different kinds of people and to be exposed to those who were wicked and those who were good to prepare me for what I do today. God has valued our work so much so and has divinely designed us to be in certain places at certain times to serve for purpose. Listen, I didn't necessarily like those jobs at the time. They were difficult, but they prepared me for what God was doing. And listen, that's the way God shapes us and gets us ready for what He wants to do with us ultimately. Be patient with what God is doing with you. So take your job, consider the value of it and its design purpose in God's overall plan, whether you see it now or not. Been reading the book of Ecclesiastes as I'm reading the Bible through in this past week. That book talks about, in fact, the very first chapter starts off where the writer of Ecclesiastes, he says this, "What advantage does man have in all his work that he does under the sun?" And then he goes on to say, there's no advantage. Work stinks. It's basically what it comes down to. He says, you work and you make a lot of money and you put it in the bank and then you die and you leave it for somebody who doesn't know a thing about what to do with it. That's kind of what he said. He said, it's all futile. It's vanity. It's vain to do all this work, to work hard, build up a giant bank account, and then somebody else just kind of wastes it. And the entire book seems almost that existential kind of idea, or why in the world are we here? But he does make some comments along the way to remind us that there's a purpose in it all. Conclusions that he keeps coming back to. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, he says, there's nothing better for a man to eat and drink. I'm glad he says that because eating and drinking is fun. I like it. But there's nothing better for a man to eat and drink, tell himself his labor's good, that his labor has worth and value. To tell yourself that. You know, sometimes you come home from work and you go, okay, Lord, you gave me this job for a reason. This is why I'm doing this. It has value. It has purpose. He says, this I have also seen, that it's from the hand of God. What's from the hand of God? Your enjoyment. For who can have enjoyment without God? You know, I think one key to our job is to remember God's appointed it for you. And when you keep God in it, you're going to be more able to see why I'm serving here and what the purpose will be and the value that's found in it. When you keep the Lord at the forefront, you will realize the worth that it has. And it will begin to become a ministry for you rather than a task and a duty. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, again, repeated, verse 12 and 13. I know there's nothing better for them who work than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. This idea, eating and drinking, just keeps coming up. That he eats and drinks, sees good in his labor, because it is the gift of God. I hope you see that. Your work is a gift. God has given you work as a gift. Again, to form you, to help you to see His purpose, to line up with His divine design, and to become what He's calling you to be. Do you know that our entire Christian walk is about sanctification? Him chipping away the junk that doesn't matter and it takes an entire lifetime? Our jobs oftentimes are part of that process. Our jobs are the way that God makes us into the person He's trying to make us, to grow us and stretch us and knock off the junk that doesn't matter and provide us with the things that do. It is His desire to form us into the image of Christ. Even Christ labored for a season. And as He did it, He endured the cross because He knew what was ahead. He endured everything He experienced for purpose. And that's exactly why our jobs are given to us. It's a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 to 20. Here's what I've seen. The king says, here's what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat and drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life that God's given him. That's his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God's given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. For that man will not often remember the years of his life or the difficult things that come with work because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Again, point to God, look to God, and you'll find that you'll have a lot more joy in the process rather than the other. When you have gladness in your work and you enjoy the fruit of it, and what that means is just working all the time and never enjoying the fruit of your labor, again, you're just working to leave it to somebody else. You are called to enjoy the fruit of your work. I think that's what Adam did with the Lord every single evening before the fall, was to look over his work, and the Lord would come down and they would commune, and he'd look over his work and go, wow, this is really cool. Look at how you and I together did this. And I say you and I together because down in verse of Genesis chapter 2, when you look underneath verse 8, you find verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow all the stuff that grew in the garden. It was the Lord causing it to happen. Adam was an instrument in his hand to bring it about, and they both together could look and see, look what we've done. You know, that's what the Lord wants us to experience with our work, is say, Lord, look what you've used me to do and accomplish. Thank you, Lord. What a joy it is to work with you in a task that you've called and appointed and designed for me to do. You have enabled me to be able to do this. Our labor is a gift from God, and He supplies so that we might experience the joy in it. And then you come near the end of the book, Ecclesiastes 9, 10, and he said, whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might. There's no activity or planning or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. Well, this is pretty cut and dry. There's coming a day when your life's going to be done and you're not going to be working. And everybody, when they die, their understanding in the Old Testament Jewish understanding was you go to a place called Sheol and you either go there for rest or you go there for suffering. And life is over. All the opportunities for serving and doing anything that would be productive is over. And they had that just about all the way right. Jesus comes along, and he declared in John chapter 9, verse 4, we have to work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day, because night's coming when no man can work. Jesus is even confirming there's coming a time when our opportunities will be gone. We must serve while there's still life in us, this earthly lifetime. And none of us knows how long we have at this particular work that he's given us to do. The idea is to be sure you're diligent, and to be sure you're giving attention to it. Great effort. Because the Lord God's gifted you to do that, and he's looking to see fruit from it just as you should be. And thinking, Lord, look what we're doing together. But we only have this much time to do it. The Apostle Paul said it this way, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do it not for men, knowing that from the Lord's where you receive the real reward of your inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Your work in this world is for the Lord. It's for an inheritance that he has laid up. And while it may not seem like it on a lot of days, that's exactly what your work will be about. It is about serving the Lord, where he's placed you and designed you and granted you that opportunity. Now, afterlife, because he says in Sheol, I don't have any idea about that. I'll just be honest with you. There is some kind of serving that's going on because Scripture refers again and again that believers will judge and rule and serve in eternity. Jesus spoke parables saying that this principle of because you were faithful in a few things, I'll put you in charge of many, enter into the joy of your master. There's something that's going to be going on that believers are going to be about in eternity. I don't know what that work's going to be. I know that there's a city. It's got gates. We're told we're going to be going in and out of the gates. We're going to be going to the nations that are in the new earth. I don't know how all that fits in. I haven't yet comprehended what all of that means, but I do know there's going to be something we're going to be about. And what we do here matters because it's setting up what we will do in eternity. The Lord Jesus said, if you're faithful in a few things here, I'm going to put you in charge of other things in the afterlife, and that's where you're going to be in the joy of the Lord. Again, it will return back to that original plan of God in the Garden of Eden, in the paradise, where you could enjoy your labor and enjoy it with the Lord. That's going to come back. So we ought to be practicing now, best as we can, even with the curse around us, knowing we have a God who delights in our work. He has enabled us for purpose. He's divinely designed us and planted us where we are, at least for the moment. And his desire is to experience, for us to experience the joy he intends in that work. So, with all of that, it's joy when you see your work as a provision from God. You see it as a present, that's a P, a gift. You see it also as opportunity for participation, another P, in his work. That's to be accomplished here. He's desiring to work together with us if we will do it. It's a present and it's opportunity for participation. And then thirdly, know that it's preparation, the third P, for entering into his presence and to do that task that he's called us to do in eternity, which right now we have no clue what that's about, but we do know that he's preparing us. And he desires to see faithfulness now in what he's given us to do on this side that we'll be having for all eternity. So praise the Lord and thank the Lord for his gift of work, for those whose work is a blessing to you every day, and pray that you will not take it for granted, that you'll begin to see it from God's perspective, and you'll enjoy his presence as you work. The Lord desires for us to do that. As we think about a day off so that we can celebrate and rest about work, let's not forget, when we get back to it, he has purpose in it. And it is for his glory that we do that. I think about the work that Jesus had to do when he came to this earth. It was the most difficult task ever to take on our sin. He did it perfectly. He did it sufficiently. As God gave him every instruction, he did exactly what the Father said to do. In doing so, he accomplished the work that you and I could never accomplish. But he has given us work that we can't accomplish. So let's praise the Lord for the work of Christ, for him giving us grace to be able to have faith to see that work and have our lives transformed. And maybe there's somebody here this morning you'd like to come and share with this congregation. The Lord has opened your eyes of faith so that you might trust him and experience being changed from the inside out. We'd love to be able to celebrate with you and assist you as you grow in your faith, and also even see you join us in this congregation through faith, baptism, and service. Maybe you just want to commit yourself, recommit yourself to being at your job the way the Lord wants you to be. Trusting him, knowing it's a gift from him and that he's forming you and he's doing something very important in this world right now through you in preparation for what he wants to do in eternity. What a prospect. As you have your day off tomorrow and you relax, give some thought to that. Let's pray together. Father, as we have this opportunity, Father, continue in our worship to respond to you, we thank you, great Father in heaven, for the privilege to sit here today and to worship, to stand and to worship, to lift up our voices, to acknowledge our God who has purchased our souls for all eternity. Lord God, thank you for the work that you give us to do, not only this week or next month, but in the years to come. May we begin to see with eyes of faith the way that you're forming us, the places you've appointed us, and Lord God, how it's preparing us for that day to be before you. We love you so much because you've loved us first through Christ, and it's in his name we pray now as we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.